This morning's reading comes from Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power.
This morning, we're going to continue in our series looking in Acts. So if you've got a Bible, it would be really useful if you could find the book of Acts, the reading we just had. And seeing as you're in here with us, children, it's a good opportunity to recap as a church where we've been and where we are. In the Bible, we're going to use three questions to try and do that. Right at the beginning, just to help us set the scene, as it were, for what we're going to look at in that passage we had read for us. So where are we? Well, that's a brilliant question. The simpler question is, we're in the Bible. It's always a good place to be. But we're particularly in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, we've been following for certainly since September, but before that, earlier on in the year, we also had a series looking at the first of the early chapters in Acts as well. And Acts is that story of the early church. It's a story of how the early believers, Christians, the disciples, went out carrying the message about Jesus. And what have we been doing as we've traced our way through Acts? Well, we've been doing what this does. Anyone know what that is? A drone, yeah. A groany drone. If you've had your flights upset by a drone, then you probably don't like the look of that. But that's a drone. And drones do amazing things. They allow us to go up into the air. And if you're clever, you can have a camera. I think Marco's got a camera on his drone. And you can film what's going on. You can see what's going on. And that's what we've been doing as we've been going through Acts. We've been kind of following, like a drone would, following the different apostles. And as Jane mentioned, particularly we've been following what Paul's been doing. Paul, who sometimes known as Saul, but Paul has been traveling around different locations, different cities, talking about Jesus, telling people about Jesus. And this is where he's been going. This is the map. Nigel, if you're listening online, this is a sight to behold. This is a map. And children, you've got this map on your sheets. But this is Paul's journeys. I'm not sure if you can see because it's quite small. But the red lines outline Paul's first journey. And so you can see where he goes. The green line is where he goes on his second journey. He goes round again. And the blue line is where we are. The blue line is the third journey. And that's where we are. We're following Paul around on the third journey. And I think there might even be an arrow. You can see in yellow, pointing to a city. And that city being the city of Ephesus. So that's where Paul's been going. That's where we are. And what have we seen? What have we seen as Paul's been going around? Well, these are some of the things we've seen. We've seen people in cities, as they've heard the news of Jesus, become Christians. We've seen that. Amazing stories of people hearing and then coming to faith in Jesus. We've seen churches on that map pop up all over the place as lots and lots of believers in these cities come together to form churches. We've also seen people reject the news of Jesus. We've seen that as well. Sometimes very harshly, sometimes persecuting those who bring the message. but we've seen people reject. And as Paul comes into Ephesus, we see some more extraordinary things. Ephesus was a key city in the Roman Empire, one of the main cities. It had around 200,000 people in it, so a little bit bigger than Cheam, but around 200,000 people in the city. And in the city, there were lots and lots of different beliefs, lots and lots of different gods that were followed. And Paul enters this city, and things carry on. These amazing things carry on as he enters this city. The bit we had not read to us, but just before the passage we're going to look at the beginning of chapter 19, you can see Paul in Ephesus in your Bibles. And in the first 8 verses, Paul comes across a really unusual group in Ephesus or near Ephesus. They're described as John the Baptist's disciples. John the Baptist, who had lived when Jesus was around and who had died when Jesus was around. And for some reason, that these disciples have heard the message of John, but they haven't heard about Jesus, which is astonishing. For some reason, they haven't heard that Jesus has come, and that Jesus has died, and that Jesus has risen. They haven't heard any of that. And so Paul comes across this group of people, and he tells them about Jesus. He tells them all the kind of fills in the gaps for them. And then he, in verse 6, places his hands on them. The Spirit comes upon them, and they speak in tongues and prophesy, a sign that they're converted. Amazing things. But then in verse 11, we get to a really extraordinary description of what Paul is doing, or rather what God is doing through Paul. Look down in verse 11. We read, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Wow! That's pretty astonishing. You've got Paul here, and rags, kind of things that look like that, rags and aprons and handkerchiefs that are touching Paul, and they're being taken to people who are ill, taken to people who are full of evil spirits. And those rags, just those rags that have been in the presence of Paul, are healing. That's astonishing. That, as we read in that first line, is extraordinary. And that word extraordinary being really important to understand. This is a really unusual time. This is a really special time. God is using Paul to do something amazing. And as Paul wanders around telling people about Jesus, these miraculous things give proof that what Paul is saying is genuine. That the God that Paul is telling these people about is real. Because alongside the message that Paul is giving come these awesome miracles. And what Paul is doing hasn't gone unnoticed. Did you see that in verse 13? There's a group of Jews, not believing Jews, not Jews who believe in Jesus, but those who don't. And they go around, and in verse 18, they go around driving out evil spirits. And they see what Paul's doing. And they see the power that Paul has got. And they think to themselves, man, that looks pretty good. If I go and enter a house, the next time I do that to try and cast out an evil spirit, which is what some people did in that city, it's a very spiritual city, the next time I do that, I'm going to do what Paul does. I'm going to use the name of Jesus like Paul does. And maybe I'll have a bit of that power for myself, these people think. They use Jesus as like a formula, like a chant, like a special chance, and they think that that's enough. We might kind of think, oh, there's something wrong there. We think that that doesn't seem right to us. Is that right that these people are doing that with Jesus' name? And just in case we don't get the point, we then come across 7 sons of Sceva, or Sceva, depending on how you pronounce it. These 7 sons show us the mistake of trying to use the name of Jesus, but without knowing Jesus for ourselves. See, the seven sons of Sceva had a father. A father who seems to have been involved in the Jewish religion in some way. Some role as a chief priest. And one day, these seven sons go to see a man with an evil spirit. And as they go into the room to see this man, these seven sons, they use this special chance that people were trying to copy Paul with. They use this special chant that we see in verse 13. And they seem to say to this man with the evil spirit, in verse 13, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." So these seven sons say that to this man with an evil spirit. The magic formula, the thing that will work. The thing that will show that they've got some sort of power. But then something happens which they're not expecting. Did you see that in verse 15? The evil spirit answers back. Now, no one likes to be answered back. Sophie, do I like to be answered back? Never. Don't worry, she's my daughter. She's just not some random person. No one likes to be answered back. But here, the man with the evil spirit answers these seven sons of Sceva back. And he says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" In other words, I've heard of Jesus, I respect him, I even know of Paul. But I haven't got a clue who you are. What are you doing? You can see that the confusion in these seven kind of sons' eyes. Oh no. It hasn't worked. And you can see the kind of confusion of, did we not say it right? And then you can see the confusion turn to fear. Because then in verse 16, the man with the evil spirit jumps on them. Literally jumps on them. Overpowers them. Seven men are overpowered by one man. And they don't just get a beating, they get a right royal beating. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Extraordinary. One man against seven. And it's almost funny. Almost funny. But then we understand actually what is actually happening here. What is going on with this man? Because it's not funny at all. What did these men do wrong? What's their mistake? Well, their mistake is very simply this. They want the power of Jesus, but they don't want to know him themselves. Or, to rephrase it, they want the benefits of knowing Jesus, but they don't want a relationship with him. They looked at how God was using Paul. They thought, oh man, that looks impressive. I wish I had that for myself. That power, that ability. I know if I use just Jesus' name, that'll be okay. Some sort of special chance will enable me to have that. And as I looked at this story, it reminded me of this lady. Kids, you might know who this is. You can see it in the lights. Anyone know who that is? It is Mother Gothel. I'm not sure if you can see it very well. Mother Gothel. Now, Mother Gothel is one of the characters in the Disney film Tangled, which is a retelling of the story Rapunzel. And Rapunzel is also, I think, up there. And Mother Gothel loves Rapunzel. Or does she? You see, Mother Gothel doesn't really love Rapunzel. She loves what Rapunzel gives her. You see that long, flowing, golden hair? I used to have hair like that. That long, flowing, golden hair has magic powers. And those magic powers Mother Gothel uses to keep herself young. So she doesn't care necessarily about Rapunzel, but she loves the benefit she gets from Rapunzel herself. Rapunzel isn't her daughter. She'd stolen her when she was a young child because she knew she had these magic powers. Mother Gothel uses Rapunzel, claims the benefits of Rapunzel's powers for herself, but doesn't care. And that's what these men are doing with Jesus. They're wanting Jesus' power, the authority that comes with Jesus, but they don't really want to know him themselves. There's no affection or relationship there. They want the things that Jesus, they think, can give him or give them. But they hold Jesus at arm's length. And I don't think we're in danger of making that mistake. I don't think we're in danger of going into a room and trying to use Jesus' names to cast out evil spirits. I don't think we're likely to do that. But we are likely to fall into the same trap, the same motivation that these men seem to have. Wanting the benefits of Jesus, but not really wanting to know him. Not really wanting Jesus in our lives. We're all in danger of that. And I've only got one point today, and here it is. Children, I missed this on the sheets, so if you kind of can write with a pen and copy that down, that's probably quite important to know. Right at the top of your sheet. That's the only thing, really, I want us to focus on today. Knowing Jesus involves a personal relationship. You see, we live in a world today where we love to get things easy. We love to get a bargain. We love to get the best deal out there with as little cost to ourselves as we can. We love to have things with little sacrifice. And that way of thinking can creep into the way that we then think about Jesus. Jesus promises to forgive me. Wow, I love the sound of that. He promises that. I'm going to have that. That's a really good benefit. Jesus promises to be with me when life is hard. Wow, I'm definitely having that one. I need that. Jesus promises that if I trust in him, that I can go to heaven. Heaven sounds such a brilliant place, especially when it compares it with hell. I'd rather go to heaven than hell, so I'm definitely going to claim that as well. Thank you, Jesus. We love the sound of those things that Jesus offers. But sometimes we don't always want Jesus himself. We don't really want him in our lives. To enter into a relationship with Jesus, that sounds like hard work. That sounds like effort. We'd rather have the things that we can have, but keep Jesus at arm's length. We say to Jesus, what can you give me that will make it worthwhile? That's sometimes how we view Jesus. Is it worth it? The mistake of that is we've got who Jesus is the wrong way around. Have you ever had a telescope? You had a telescope? Have you always looked through the telescope in the right way? What happens when you look at a telescope in the wrong way? Well, the opposite happens, doesn't it? When you look at a telescope, everything's meant to become big and clear, and your view is just meant to become massive. But when you flip it around the other way, that the view of the telescope, it does the opposite thing. The optics do the opposite. And everything comes small and narrow. And sometimes we view Jesus in a very small and a very narrow way. We view him for the things we can get out of him. Just like these men of Sceva were doing. But that's dangerous. And it's a horrendous mistake. Because viewing Jesus in that way just limits our understanding of who he is. To understand why knowing Jesus is so important, we have to twist our telescope. And that's hard. Twist our telescope the other way. And that's what seems to happen to the rest of the people in Ephesus. Did you read what then happens after the news of this beating happens? In verse 17, we read, when this became known to the Jews, so when word gets out of what's just happened, The Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord of Jesus was held in high honor. You see, the people in Ephesus suddenly saw that Jesus' name should be honored. They were all seized with fear, that idea of being in awe of. He's to be taken seriously. Word got around. This Jesus. But then it leads to them coming to Jesus themselves. Did you see that in verse 18? Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. So their fear of who Jesus was, their realization of who he is, led them to then confess, come before him as their king, to confess the things that they'd done wrong to him. That's what it led to. Suddenly the telescope's the right way round, and that should be what's happening. We see Jesus, we confess our sins to him, realizing just who he is. But then that's not the end. In verse 19, their relationship with Jesus changes the way they live. Do you see that in verse 19? A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. That's the equivalent of £2 or 3 million nowadays. You see, knowing who Jesus was, entering into a relationship with Jesus by confessing their sins led them to then change. And if that change involved cost, sacrifice for these Ephesians. You see, knowing about Jesus isn't enough. The sons of Sceva knew about Jesus. They'd probably heard Paul talk about him. They knew about him. They'd actually seen the power of Jesus at work through Paul. And yet it made no difference to them. The evil spirit, did you notice that? He knows Jesus. He knows of Jesus, rather the language here. Jesus I know of, I'm aware of. The evil spirit knows of Jesus, but it makes no difference. Because the evil spirit is unwilling to bow the knee before Jesus. You see, knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus isn't enough. Now, I don't know how many years you've been part of church. You might know tons about Jesus. You might know tons about the Bible. But that makes no difference unless you know him for yourself. If you're a child here, then you've got a great privilege. You've probably got parents who tell you stories from the Bible about Jesus. And if they don't, maybe you need to ask them to do that for you. Tell me about Jesus. But kids, it's not enough to know about Jesus. You can know as much about the Bible and much about the miracles that Jesus does as you can. But you need to know him for yourself, just like we all do. And wanting the things Christ offers but rejecting him himself is dangerous. Knowing about Jesus isn't enough. Wanting the things that Jesus offers but rejecting him is dangerous. Flip your telescope the right way round. That's what the Bible helps us to do. Flip our telescope. Here's some of the things we should see when we do that about Jesus, about this man Jesus. In John chapter 1, what do we see about Jesus? How is he described? In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing that was made that has been made. Jesus is there at creation. Through him, we are here. That is who Jesus is. That is the power he has. Philippians 2, we've been working through that in our growth groups, haven't we? Last time we talked about the journey that Jesus made. What does Jesus do? He made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's who Jesus is. He makes that journey from the throne room of heaven down to the dirt of earth and then lifted up on a cross. That's who Jesus is. And this Jesus is one who we will one day meet. Revelation 5 says this, describing Jesus. I looked and heard the voice of many angels, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and praise and glory. That's who Jesus is, sitting on his throne, being adored by all these heavenly creatures. And if we're Christians, we're there as well. That's who Jesus is. That's what we see when we flip our telescope round and we see the beauty of Jesus. And we see the beauty of the relationship he brings us into, that relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. See, knowing Jesus should make us do these things. It should make us want to enter that relationship. And we do that by copying these folks in Ephesus. We come and we repent. When we see Jesus, who Jesus is, we come before him and say, I don't deserve to know you, but I know you offer for me to know you. Will you accept me? That's what repenting is. Bowing the knee before Jesus, saying, I want you in my life, I want to know you. Knowing Jesus means loving to base your life around what pleases him. That's what being in a relationship with Jesus means. Knowing Jesus means getting rid of things in our life which displease him. That's what being in a relationship with Jesus means. Knowing Jesus means loving to spend time with him in prayer, reading about him in his words. That's what being in relationship with Jesus means. Knowing Jesus means loving his church. That's what being in relationship with Jesus means. Do those things describe us? Do we love doing those things? Because if we love Jesus, we're going to love doing those things. Not because of the things that he gives us, but because of who he is. Because of what he's done. There's a beautiful picture that Paul writes in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, this letter to the church that we're in. And he describes this relationship between the church and Jesus. And he says this. Husbands, love your wives, using a marriage picture, just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the words, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That is what the church is. The church isn't a pile of bricks. The church isn't a chance to sing songs. The church isn't made up of pews. The church is made up of Christians who are trusting in Jesus. That's what the church is. And we as a group of Christians, we are that bride. And that bride longs to see their bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We're like that bride on her wedding day who should be excited at the prospect of knowing her new husband. That's what the church is. There should be an excitement to be together as church. An excitement to be able to pray together whenever we gather. An excitement to be able to spend time together praying with another, singing songs together. That's what the church is. And knowing Jesus means loving his church. Loving being part of his church. Does that describe us? Do we love those things? Knowing Jesus means entering into that relationship. Knowing about Jesus is enough. Know him for yourself. enter into that relationship. Let's pray. And then we're going to stand and we're going to sing together. But as I pray, maybe some of those things that we've spoken of, some of the things that we've heard, we might need to respond to. So even as I pray, you might want to be praying in your own hearts and minds now. But let's spend some time in prayer together now. Father God, we realize the preciousness of who Jesus is. We realize who he is. We realize the splendor of his majesty. We realize the gift that he is to us. We realize that his death is the thing that brings us into relationship with you. And Father God, we, in our heart of hearts, we know we need to love Jesus more. We appreciate the things that he does, but sometimes we miss him out in our lives. Father God, please forgive us. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive us for having an attitude like that. Please would you soften our hearts. Please would you help us to love you, to love knowing you, to love learning about you, to love being part of your church, to love the people within your church, even when that's hard. We recognize we are privileged. And yet that privilege only goes for those who know you personally. So please, would you help us to know you as our Savior, as our Lord, and as our King. In your name. Amen.